Well, good morning. But we are glad you're here, or we are glad you are here, and I will, if I'm able to speak English in a coherent manner, I will try to deliver a lesson to you. In the passage which provoked the idea for this lesson, we read, or our brother read for us in our hearing just a moment ago. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is extolling the qualities of what would be considered sound or healthy for Christ's church. And he exhorts them to be bondservants of obedience to their own masters, showing all good fidelity, trustworthiness, confidence. That they may adorn the doctrine of God. That's what we're talking about. Adorning the Word of God. It would be challenging to estimate how much money is spent annually on cosmetic upgrades, whether for the face. There's not a lot in my budget for that. Whether it be for vehicles, for houses, or whatever. A friend of mine bought a brand new Harley Davidson motorcycle. Of course, he went out and he spent money on the latest whatever they put on. Some of you will understand this, but I encouraged him to buy some stock in Loctite. But he went to this Harley shop and he wanted to make it louder. It wasn't loud enough. So the guy said, "We have the latest thing from Harley Davidson." And he took a piece of pipe up the tailpipe and hit the end of it with a 5-pound hammer and knocked the baffles out of the muffler so it would be louder. We spend all kinds of money to make things look better. Paint the shutters or add shutters on the house. Take shutters off the house. There's always a cosmetic line to help women look younger. And I guess even men are starting to wear makeup now. Anyway, but there is a sense in which looks are important to God as well. Not in the same way. He wants us to adorn ourselves with certain things and in certain ways. To adorn means to decorate, to add beauty, to make more pleasing. And that is why it is the case that Christians should attempt to adorn themselves. Not with the trappings of the world, but with the Word of God. And this involves several things I'd like to point out for the balance of the time that we have this morning. And as long as my voice holds up. Number one, to adorn ourselves with the Word of God means that we take on understanding the Word of God. And it's almost one of those things that should go without saying, but for some reason we say it anyhow because not everybody's getting it. We are commanded to understand the Word of God. You may not like that fact, You may disagree with that fact, but it's a fact nonetheless. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That is an imperative. The word for unwise in Ephesians 5:17 means foolish. It means short-sighted. It's the same word that Christ our Lord used in the parable in Luke 12:20 of the rich man who had plenty of corn and grain, and he said, "What shall I do? I shall tear down my barns and I shall build bigger barns, and there I shall put all my stuff in it." And the Lord said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose will all these things be for which you have labored?" That's the word. Paul says, do not be a fool. Do not be so short-sighted. This man thought he was thinking ahead. He thought he was looking ahead. I'm running out of room in my barns. What should I do? I'll tear down these small barns and I'll build bigger barns. How smart of me. Well, that's not how the Christian looks at things. And that's not the lesson Jesus was wanting him to see. Because that man had an eye problem. His favorite preposition in the English language was that perpendicular preposition, I. I this, I that, I will, I am. So we are commanded to not be foolish, but we are commanded to be understanding, and that's a present active participle. Be understanding, be arriving at understanding. And it implies that it is not something we intuitively know, but it is something that we must strive to inquire, or to be acquired, rather. Study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It is the result of having thus studied to be understanding. We can know the will of God. How could a God who is infinite in his justice and mercy hold us accountable for what he knows that you and I cannot understand? And you're saying, well, God couldn't, and you're right. We can understand the will of God. We can know the will of God. He's given it to us. We are commanded to understand. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we learn that we are equipped to understand. We are equipped to understand. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. "How that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit and his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." God revealed his will to man. The Bible is not a collection of the mere writings of men. God's will has been made known, and that's what Paul is affirming there. How by revelation God made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed. Present tense. 2,000 years ago, God has revealed his entirety, the entirety of his will to us. We know that this is how it was done. The means was done, the means was by revelation. And we look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And we look at that very important passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That word "is" there is a very important word. It means arises from, means has its genesis with. No prophecy of Scripture arises from man's private interpretation. No, sir. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The will of God is no longer a mystery. It has not been a mystery for some 2,000 years. Man is commanded to understand God's word. He is equipped to understand God's word through revelation of the mystery, which you and I have in the written form of the Bible. And thirdly, he is expected to understand it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this reason, give all diligence, he says, to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. So it's expected that we can understand these things, and it's expected that we can ascertain these things, and it's expected that we build upon these things, not amplify them in the sense that we fine-tune them to our specific whims, but we amplify them in the fact that we take the truth and we build upon that truth with the other things that we find written in the Word of God. Secondly, adorning the Word of God means that we respect the Word of God. We have to respect that the Word of God differs from conventional wisdom, so-called. There's a certain way of thinking in society . It's changing, and not for the better. There was a time that if a man stood idly by and allowed a woman to open the door for herself, that he would be called a pig. Now, if the man makes the mistake of opening a door for a woman, oh, perish the thought. The ways aren't getting better. Some things seem right to mankind as a whole, and some things seem wrong. But we have to respect that the Word of God is the right way to think, regardless of whether society agrees with it or not. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, Jehovah God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's common in the world to think, well, you know, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But if you step on my feet, I'm going to mash your toes. That's the conventional wisdom of the world. But God said, turn the other cheek. God said, forgive. So we have to respect that that God's word is it differs from common thinking. Common thinking says, well, you know, me and this little girl I've been seeing, we're going to go ahead and get married. And if things, you know, we'll try it for a couple of years. If things don't work out, we'll just get a quickie divorce. No harm, no foul. Wrong. There's no such thing as no harm, no foul when it comes to divorce. There's no such thing as a no-fault divorce. The Bible has very specific, very definite ways of thinking. And when they differ from us, we have to understand that it's not the Bible that's weird. If our thinking doesn't align with the Bible, it is not the Bible that's weird. It's us. The Bible is the standard. And we have to align ourselves to what it says in its totality. Respecting the Bible, respecting the Word of God in this adorning of it, also requires that we recognize that it is above common thinking. It's different than common thinking, but it's above common thinking. If one does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him nor greet him, saying, Godspeed. 2 John 9 through 11. If one comes to you and does not speak the things that the Bible speaks, do not invite him into your house, and do not wish him success on his journey. Because if he's not preaching and teaching the truth of God's word, you don't want him to be successful in advocating for false doctrine, do you? No, you don't want to do that. Paul told Timothy in the very first epistle, right in the very first paragraph, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul, you're being pretty narrow-minded. You're talking like this Jesus is the only way. Well, that's exactly what Jesus taught. And that's what Paul taught. And that's what Peter taught. And that's what every serious gospel preacher has taught from that time until this point. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Adorning the Word of God not only means respecting it, but it also means obeying it. We have to have the right master and the right doctrine. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, let as many as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Who's the master? If we're going to be Christians, then Jesus is our master. That's what the word Lord means. It means he's our master. If we call someone Lord, if we call someone master, that means that we recognize that that person has the authority to rule over us or to reign over us. Pupils in school, they are instructed to call their teachers sometimes teacher, or Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, or Miss, or whatever. But there is a hierarchy of respect that is supposed to be handed down. But we recognize, when I was working construction, we had foremen on the job. We had superintendents. There was a hierarchy that we had to go through. And if I called a guy and I said, this is my foreman, then I'm letting the people around me know, hey, this is the guy who under whose authority I'm working for this particular cause. We have to make sure that we are obeying, excuse me, the right master. Because only the right master will have the right doctrine. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are, to whom you obey, from disobedience unto damnation and righteousness unto life. In other words, whoever you make the master of your life, that's who you're going to obey. We see the obedience that was required in the Great Commission. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. There was this whole group of things involved in becoming disciples. He taught them how to be saved in verse 19 of Matthew 28. He taught them how to stay safe, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there involves that when we speak in reference to adorning the Word of God. Fourth, in adorning the Word of God, consistency in our response to the Word of God. That's where a lot of people have problems. Number one, it requires paying attention. Being consistent requires paying attention. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing, you will save both yourselves and those who will hear you. Notice what he says there at the beginning of that. Take heed. Pay attention. Beware. Look at what you're doing. I'm still learning the lesson my dad tried to teach me some 50 years ago. Pay attention. It doesn't cost much. It's a cheap lesson. And when I listen to it, when I still hear that in my head. When I do that, it always pays off. Pay attention. If we're going to be consistent, we need to pay attention. It requires knowing that others are watching you. If we're going to be consistent, we have to realize that others are going to be watching us. And they're going to be saying, now, wait a minute. You said this at one point, but now you're saying this. You're not being consistent. Jesus told us to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. When we are doing our works the right way, God will get the glory. We will have been doing things the right way. Now, I'm not saying that nobody will ever come up to you and say, hey, I appreciate what you're doing for the church or for the kingdom or for the family. I'm not saying that'll never happen. But that's a far cry from those who do these things for the sole purpose of getting accolades from their brethren. Requires being a profitable pattern. Consistency in response to the Word of God requires being a profitable pattern. And this takes us back to Titus chapter 2. Verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Being a pattern is being something, is being that which is worthy of being imitated. We want to be the kind of people that if somebody follows my lead, I'm not going to direct them astray. In other words, if you follow me, and my example, you'll get to where you need to be. We've all driven in funeral processions. A hearse takes off, and then the next car, and then the next car. We all follow the example of the person in front of us. In other words, we follow where they're going. It also requires practicing what you preach. Romans chapter 2. Verse 21, Paul writes, "Therefore, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Being consistent requires practicing what we preach and preaching that which we practice, and only those things. Fifth, adorning the Word of God requires that we contend for the Word of God. A lot of people are salivating now. Yes, this is what we like. We want to contend. We want to get on Facebook and we want to blast the sinners. That's not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about so much. See, a lot of this stems from our attitude. If our goal is to simply win an argument or to show somebody else up, we're not doing the Lord's work. Jude writes, "Beloved, when I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you and to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints." That word for contend earnestly, that's one word in the Greek, and this is the only time it's found in the entire New Testament. And it means to struggle upon appropriately with skill and commitment. To struggle upon appropriately with skill and commitment. This is not two loudmouths in a trailer park shouting back and forth at one another. This is a reasoned, logical defense. And he says, notice you are contending what for? The faith of the gospel. Faith is used in the objective sense in this verse. He's talking about contend earnestly for the doctrine surrounding the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not a childish, my faith is stronger than your faith. No, he says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And Paul contended boldly for this. He had an almost militant mindset. He wasn't going to start trouble, but he was going to preach the truth and he was going to defend the truth. Paul said that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. The word defense is that Greek word apologia, from which we get the word apologetics. And this apologetics, it's not telling people we're sorry about Jesus. It's telling people why Jesus did what he did. Why you and I practice what we practice. Why we come here every Lord's Day morning and we partake of the supper of the Lord and we sing these beautiful hymns of praise and we open the Bible and we study from its pages and tell them why we do what we do. That is an apologia. It's a reasonable defense or explanation. We see Paul's boldness throughout the New Testament once he was converted. Paul said to those brethren in Rome as he opened that letter, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And finally, in properly adorning the Word of God, there needs to be a continuation in the Word. There needs to be a continuation in the Word. We read it so we understand it. We respect it. We obey it. We are consistent with it. And we contend for it. And we must continue with it. We must carry it with us in our minds and in our hearts. Don't let it be just another book on the shelf. Don't let it be just another app on your phone. I've told you before, it's the Bible. It's the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Adorn your lives with the Word of God. So when something drops down in front of you, or something pops up in front of you, your mind goes, "Well, the Bible would say this." Should we do this or should we not do this? What does the Bible say? Should I say this? What does the Bible say? That's what it means to adorn your life with the Word of God. Because what you think becomes secondary, and what God thinks becomes primary. And when you get to that place in your life, then you're starting to adorn your life with the Word of God. Simple truth is, you and I are here. We can't change that. We were born into this universe. We were born into the sovereign rule of God. There have been a lot of mighty men and women in history who have tried to put themselves in the place of God. A lot of people trying to do it now. They can't do it. It's foolishness. A lot of people don't even realize they're trying to do it, but they are. Oh, this whole God thing is just a superstition. It's myth. It's a fairy tale. It's not real. The evidence is overwhelming. It is real. Jesus really lived. Jesus really came out of that tomb. And he is really sitting at God's right hand. And at some point, it's all going to be over. And the time for obedience will have been passed. Will we have been faithful? Will we have taken these things seriously? Or will the message of Christ have gone and fallen on foolish hearts? This morning, if you are not a child of God, I would urge you to think seriously about your eternal soul. You think waking up in the morning and realize you failed to complete an assignment is bad? Imagine waking up on the judgment morning realizing that time is no more and you've never obeyed the gospel. And now it's too late. Your soul is vital. And you only get one shot at this. And if you mess it up this time, there's no do-over. There's no plan B. It's now or never. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you let us immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Set you on a life course towards heaven, praying earnestly with you to live faithfully unto death, that the crown of life might someday be yours. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, take this opportunity to come back. Don't leave here today if you're not ready to meet your master. Come now, won't you, as we stand and as we sing.